This morning, God's Word comes to us from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We'll be reading the 24 verses of this chapter. Genesis 3, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. The Lord God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 77 in the back section. Page 77, this is the Belgic Confession of Faith, and this morning we will read Article 17, which is found in the middle of page 77. Article 17 is entitled, the recovery of fallen man. We believe that our most gracious God, in his admirable wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had thus thrown himself into physical and spiritual death, and made himself wholly miserable, was pleased to seek and comfort him, when he, trembling, fled from his presence, promising him that he would give his son, who would be born of a woman, to bruise the head of the serpent and to make him blessed. This is our confession of faith. Well, this morning we come to the last of the four articles in the Belgic Confession that deal directly with the creation and fall of mankind. We have talked about the fact that man was created in the image of God and man was created good. Man was created with a free will. He chose to exercise that free will to freely choose against the law of God, freely choose against God's commandments, and by that choice plunged himself and all humanity into a fallen, sinful state. God demonstrated himself in election and reprobation to be both merciful and just. Seeing fallen man in that condition, God in his mercy comes to some and chooses them out of that fallen mass of humanity to be raised up to heaven and given life itself. God's mercy. There are others whom God passes by. In his justice, leaves them exactly where they have plunged themselves. This morning we talk about the glories of a God that will actively go out to recover lost humanity. A God who does not sit back and wait for us to somehow well up enough goodness in us to seek him out. But a God who comes seeking and saving the lost. A God who will in Genesis chapter 3 work out the glories of his sovereign will to redeem man for his very own. When we think of Genesis chapter 3, probably the first thing that comes to mind is this is the chapter about the fall. In fact, in my Bible, there's a little heading, it says, over chapter 3, the fall. The story of the fall into sin. And it's a story that I think even those who are not familiar with Scripture know something about. They know something about an Adam and Eve who took a bite of a piece of fruit and then were thrown out of a garden. It's a story that resonates with all of humanity. But I would suggest that if we see chapter 3 simply in terms of the fall, we miss the real beauty and heart of this chapter. Yes, it recounts for us how man fell into sin and plunged all posterity into sin, but it also gives us a glorious picture of who God is, a God who saves lost humanity. A God who seeks out his lost and hurting children and gives them the glorious promise of life. The chapter begins with the serpent. The serpent who is more crafty than any other of the beasts of the field. And he goes and he speaks to the woman. Now, children, this serpent is not any regular serpent. But this is the devil taking on the form of a serpent or inhabiting the serpent. It is the devil who comes to tempt man and woman to sin. The devil comes and he comes to the woman and he says, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The devil comes and he begins by questioning the word of God. Did God really say that you may not eat of any of the trees of this garden? They were living in this beautiful garden of Eden, and the devil comes and he takes God's word and he begins to twist God's word. The devil, you remember, is a liar and a liar from the beginning. And so he comes here to Eve and begins with this challenge. Did God really say this? And as he comes, he twists and exaggerates the word of God. Did God really say you couldn't eat of any of the trees of the garden? He comes and takes the word of God and twists it to make God seem stingy, to make God seem miserly. You're living in this beautiful garden, but did God really say to you, you can't eat of any of the trees of the garden? And he twists the word to make God seem somehow unfair, unjust, unloving toward his creation. The devil has not changed his tactics even today. He still comes to the child of God. He still comes to the believer and says, did God really say that this is the way you should live? And he comes and he makes God seem so miserly. Did God really say that when you commit to a husband or to a wife, that you are to be with that person only for the rest of your life? He makes God seem so stingy. Isn't there maybe someone else out there that you could love and live with as well? Did God really come and did he really say to you that he wants the Lord's day kept holy? He seems so stingy, so miserly. He wants the whole day. He comes and twists God's word. He comes and makes God seem like he doesn't care about his children. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The woman responds, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve engages in the conversation with the devil. Eve engages in the conversation and begins already to fall for his trick. He is saying, God's not really caring for you. God's not really bountiful with you. And she comes and she picks up on that in her answer. You know, God said we can eat of the fruit of the tree, but there's this one tree that we can't eat from and neither can we touch it. God hadn't said that. God hadn't said they couldn't touch the tree. Eve buys in to the devil's argument, buys into what he is trying to say, that God somehow is holding back. God somehow is not giving them the fullness of what they might want. She buys into the argument. She enters the conversation. What she should have done is simply responded, the word of the Lord stands forever. The word of the Lord is right and true. But she enters into the conversation and considers the possibility that maybe God is withholding something from them. Maybe he is being a bit stingy in the gifts he is giving. The devil continues the conversation. God had said, you shall not eat of the tree, nor shall you touch it. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. The devil began by twisting God's word. Did he really say this? And now he outright denies God's word. God had said, you shall surely die. The devil says, you shall not surely die. That's his tactic. He begins by twisting the word. He begins by making the word seem stingy. And then he just outright denies it. God said this, you will not surely die. But rather, if you do this, it will make you even better. When you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The devil comes and makes sin look better than obedience. Makes going in the path of disobedience seem better than the path of obedience. And as Eve has entered this conversation with the serpent, she now hears the words that are spoken, and she looks at the tree. This tree that God had said, you shall not eat from or you will surely die, she now looks at it and thinks, you know, maybe this would be a good thing. After all, look at the tree. It's a delight to the eyes. The tree is good for food. It is desired to make one wise. And she begins to consider in her mind, what would it be like? What would it be like to take of that fruit and to eat of that fruit? She thinks about it and she acts upon her thoughts. She took of the fruit, she ate it, she gave some to her husband, and he ate it. And the eyes of both were opened. And that which had promised to bring so much good, that which had promised to make them wise, now ends up plunging them into sin and misery. They recognize immediately. Their eyes are open. They knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. How did chapter 2 end? Chapter 2 ended, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They sin against God. They do what he has not commanded. And immediately, their relationship is broken. No longer that intimate fellowship together, unashamed. But their relationship is broken. And they try to cover their nakedness. They sew fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Sin breaks relationships. Sin breaks apart that which is meant to be one. Their relationship is broken. Their relationship with God is broken. He comes to find Adam and Eve, and they are hiding from him. That which had once been a beautiful, wonderful fellowship together is now broken by man's sinfulness. I think we have to be reminded of that again today. Sin brings brokenness. Sin brings hurt. The devil comes to us and he says, no, if you do this, if you do this thing, it will make you feel better. It will make you feel great. Don't do God's ways. He's trying to keep you from having fun. But go this way and it'll be a wonderful pleasure for you. And rather than turning our back on the sin and focusing our eyes on God, we begin to look at the sin. What would it be like? What would it be like to do this particular thing? But sin brings brokenness. It brings hurt. It brings heartache. To live outside of the law of God leads not to life, but it leads to death. God has given us His Word, His faithful Word, to lead us in the paths of righteousness. When we turn away from that, our lives have only the hope of misery, brokenness, and ruin. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Their relationship with each other was broken. Their relationship with God was broken. But God being gracious and merciful, comes and seeks out His lost children. God comes not leaving them in that sinful, fallen, broken, miserable condition, but He comes to bring them comfort and a word of hope. God comes and he enters the garden, and God calls out to the man, "Where are you?" Now, children, why did God call, "Where are you?" Didn't He know where Adam was? Of course He did. God knows everything. But God calls out, "Where are you?" for the sake of man. To know that God is there actively seeking him and calling him to acknowledge what he has done. God calls out, "Where are you?" And Adam says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked." And God says, "Who told you you were naked?" Now God knew the answer to that question too. But he is calling forth from Adam a confession of sin. If Adam will confess his sin, there can then be restoration in the relationship. But Adam doesn't do that. Adam, rather than receiving that gracious invitation to confess what he has done, tries to cover it up. He says, "It's not my fault. It was someone else." "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit which I have commanded not to eat?" And Adam's response, "The woman you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. It's not my fault. Someone else did it. She gave me the fruit." God turns to the woman and says, "What is this you have done?" And she, following the lead of her husband, says, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate. It's not my fault. It's not me, it's someone else." And that response, "It's not my fault," is still the response we so often give when God comes to us today and confronts us with our sin. We know what that's like, parents. You know what that's like. You're perhaps making dinner in the kitchen, and in the other room, you hear the sound of a crash, and you walk into that room, and you see four children there around a broken vase on the floor, and what's the first thing each of them says? "I didn't do it! It's not my fault! It wasn't me!" We try to avoid acknowledging our sin. We avoid the responsibility of our sin rather than coming in confession to God. Through confession comes restoration. Adam would not confess. Eve would not confess. And as a result, God brings a curse. Adam says, "The woman gave it to me." Eve says, "The serpent deceived me." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock." God comes and curses the serpent. "Cursed are you above all livestock, above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." The serpent receives the curse of God. But notice what God says to the man and the woman. He curses the serpent, but he doesn't curse them. Oh, to the man he will say, "Because you've listened to your wife and eaten of the fruit, which I command you not to eat of, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. You will eat with the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will do these things. Cursed is the ground because of you." But God doesn't curse his child. God doesn't curse Adam. To the serpent, "Cursed are you." To Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you." To Eve, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He will rule over you." There'll be pain. There'll be hurt. There will be wrong desire. But God doesn't curse the woman. God brings punishment upon his children. He will punish Adam and Eve, but he will not curse them. And in that, we see this promise of hope for fallen man. God curses the serpent. He is beyond redemption. But the man and the woman, they are not cursed. They are simply punished. And we have these wonderful words in verse 15. Really the heart of what's going on here. God is speaking to the serpent. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." There will be enmity between the serpent and mankind. There will be enmity between the devil and between the people of God. Enmity, but God says, the offspring of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, while the serpent will only bruise the heel of the man. A glimmer of hope not a curse, but rather there will be between your offspring this ongoing enmity, but in the offspring we will see the crushing of the serpent's head. A beautiful text that so wonderfully points us forward. Not simply to Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel and those offspring. Cain and Abel would continue that enmity. Cain and Abel at odds with each other. The people of God, the people of the devil at odds with each other. And finally one kills the other. No, it is not that offspring that Genesis 3 refers to. It is the final offspring of the woman. The one promised by God and in the fullness of time sent by God. Jesus Christ, who comes to crush the head of the serpent. Our confession says, God was pleased to seek and comfort him when he, trembling, fled from his presence, promising him that he would give his son, who would be born of a woman, to bruise the head of the serpent and to make him blessed. Genesis 3 is not just about the fall, but it is the promise of hope and comfort for the children of God. As the enmity still rages, as we still see the forces of evil and the forces of goodness battling, we know that God has been victorious. For he sent the fruit of the woman. He sent the offspring in Jesus Christ to come and fully defeat the power of the devil. The devil has lost. He is simply trying to hold on to whatever ground he can at this point. But Christ is the victor. The one who finally dealt that death blow on the cross. To defeat the serpent and bring blessing to his people. Blessing to each and every one that acknowledges this Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior from sin, the one who has sought them. This morning, God comes to us once again with that seeking call. What have you done? Confess your sin and trust not in yourself, but trust in the one I sent, the promised Son of the woman, Jesus Christ. He is your hope. He is your redemption. He is the one that takes away all of your sins. Put your faith in him. Adam hears these words from God, the curse of the serpent, and this latent hope for him. And in verse 20 we read, and the man called his wife's name Eve. Adam, hearing the promise of a Redeemer, the promise of salvation to come, responds in faith. Adam named his wife Eve. Children, Eve means life. Adam had just been told, the serpent is cursed, the ground is cursed, you are going to work all the days of your life and then go back to that ground. And how does he respond? He doesn't name his wife death. This is the end. There is no hope. But he names his wife Eve. There will be one who will bruise the head of the serpent, while he will only strike at the heel. Adam names his wife life, puts his faith in the Word of God, the promise of one to come. We are called today to put that same faith in Jesus Christ, the one who did come and fully defeated Satan and paid for all of our sins. Not death. That is not our end. But in Jesus Christ, it is life. And God then continues to care for Adam and Eve. He continues to watch over and to bless them. We read in verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Verse 21 is a verse, we could do a whole sermon just on verse 21. But the bottom line is, God provides what Adam could not. Adam had made these garments of fig leaves, but they were insufficient to care for the man and his wife now. So God makes his own garments. God makes garments of skins and clothes Adam and Eve. Man's efforts are simply too weak to fix the problem. Man's efforts are not what's going to solve the difficulty. It would take the work of God to clothe Adam and Eve. And so too with our sin. Our feeble efforts to try to make ourselves pleasing to God are simply not sufficient. We can't deal with the problem of our sin. It is too big for us. It takes the work of God and the clothing that He gives. The clothing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. God provides the garments. God provides the clothing. Man's work was simply insufficient for the task. God clothes the man. And then verse 22, and God, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. At the east end of the garden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that guarded the way to the tree of life." Adam is sent out of the Garden of Eden. To Adam, that must have looked like more punishment. Wouldn't you think, children? To Adam, he'd been living in the Garden of Eden, and God now says, "You have to go out of the Garden of Eden." To Adam, that would have looked like more punishment. But God was doing it for Adam's own good. Adam had now become fallen and sinful. And if he had taken from the tree of life and lived forever, he would have lived forever in that fallen and sinful condition. So for the sake of Adam, God says, "I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you away. Because I don't want you to reach out and take of that tree of life and live this way forever." God has a better plan for Adam. Remember our confession, Heidelberg Catechism says, death is the end of our sinning. If Adam had lived forever, there would have been no end to his sinful condition. What looked like punishment was actually for Adam's good. And there are times in our lives where God does the exact same thing. We say, God, what are you doing? Why am I being punished like this? Why are all these difficulties happening now? And yet God knows what is best. What is best for us. It may, from our perspective, look like punishment. But God is working His purposes out for the good of His children, for the good of those who know Him and love Him and confess Him. God comes and works in our lives, even through the difficult parts of our lives, that we might be drawn closer to Him. We have a God who seeks and saves the lost. He expends Himself. He goes out of His way to find His fallen children. Not that we're looking for Him, but He comes seeking and saving us and sent even His own Son to die on the cross for us to pay for all of our sins. That's the God who comes to us today and says, "I continue to seek my fallen children." And God is here this morning calling you to confession of your sin, to recognize He is here with that call, to put your faith in Him. Turn away from the wickedness and trust in Him alone as the God who does care for His children. May God help us to hear His call, to follow in His way, to not try to make the loincloths of our own hands, but to trust in the garments He has provided, the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is a God who loves His children. That is a God who seeks and saves the lost. Let's join together in prayer.
Lord our God, we thank you that you are loving and gracious and merciful and kind. We acknowledge our sinfulness. We acknowledge our weakness. We know we are children of Adam. And how we thank and praise you that you in your goodness and grace have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Oh Lord, how can we begin to praise you? You did not leave us in that fallen condition, but you sought us. May that encourage us, may that strengthen us to live in ways that are pleasing to you, to give you thanks and praise for what you have done. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.